Good morning. Today we're going to continue working our way through the Bible in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, mobile device, cell phone, whatever you use to go through the scriptures, I want to encourage you at this time to go to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. For those of you using the blue pew Bibles, that is page 946. So if you're going to use the pew Bibles, that's page 946. And as we are making our way to the book of Ephesians, I'm just going to read the first 6 verses of that book. My goal is to get through chapter 1 today to talk about the glorious riches that we have in God because of this wonderful grace. Book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you allow us to read and hear your word. Father, we pray that we simply not be hearers of it, but it would transform us, that it would draw us nearer to the cross, nearer your presence. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend time in your word and in your presence, that it would change us, that it would make us more responsive to your great love towards us as we look through this incredible book of Ephesians and your desire to reconcile and connect with your people. And we pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, know your son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would open their ears, you would soften their hearts to not only hear this word today, but accept the wonderful eternal gift of salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ephesians was written while the Apostle Paul was in under house arrest. But he wrote it to reveal or describe God's redemptive work to reconcile all humanity, both Jews and Gentiles, to himself. This mystery of God, once hidden for the ages, is now made known in Jesus Christ through this letter by the Apostle. And today we'll take a look at the work of the Trinity in the life of a believer. In a world stained with the effects of sin and self-righteousness and enmity towards God, the book of Ephesians provides us with a message of God's great love for his creation. The word in Christ or in him, meaning Christ, is stated 12 times. And the word grace is also used 12 times. In verse 1, the scripture reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Jesus Christ. Paul, as he does in all his other letters, has this greeting, this salutation to kind of introduce who he is. He's an apostle called by Jesus Christ himself to bear his name according to Acts chapter 9, as well as one who witnessed a resurrected Christ. And his title is not one given to himself, but one that the Lord commended to him. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Tony went through the book of 2 Corinthians. So Paul is saying who he is. He's an apostle. He's a person who saw Christ resurrected. And this position as an apostle is not one that he coveted or appointed himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. But he also writes to the audience. He also greets the audience that he's writing to, and that's the saints in Ephesus. And saints are people who just placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So often we anoint people who have served in various areas and have passed as a saint. But a saint is simply a person who's placed their faith in Christ, are set apart for him, and are dedicated to living a holy life for him, understanding that he's died for them. In verse 2, Paul says, grace to you and peace from my Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins to share God's goodness and compassion for us by stating, grace to you. The grace of God is the Father grant to us undeserved favor and kindness. That's what grace is. God's favor and kindness towards us. We can do nothing to earn it. We are worthless in ourselves to demand it. It is a gift that is freely given. And as all good things, it comes from the Father above. Without the grace of God, we can't experience the peace of God, because it's not until we have a relationship with God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ that we can truly experience the peace of God. In verses 3 through 6, and I'm going to try to let you know, since we don't have slides, I'm going to give you the outline as we come to them. But in verses 3 to 6, and this is where we are talking about the role of the Trinity in the life of a believer at the time of salvation. In the first section, I'm going to call this the Father's sovereignty. And the scripture reads in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul takes time out from this first part of this passage to remind us to bless God. What does it mean to bless God? Well, I found this statement I thought was really good. It says, to praise him with a worshiping love, to loudly proclaim his goodness, his honor, his glory, his holiness. I'm so thankful it doesn't say a harmonious sound, because I can't sing, but I can be loud. And I'm thankful that in order for me to worship God, I can do so loudly. I can praise him for the goodness, the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the comfort that he's provided me, because I don't deserve it. And he tells the saints and us as believers today that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Our blessings, while manifested on earth, all come from the Father. While he blesses the unjust, he blesses the just. But the difference between the unjust and the just, and we're the just, those who have placed our faith in his Son, is that we already have every spiritual blessing that we need. We don't have to wait on it. It's a past tense. He's already given us everything that we need. If we need wisdom, James says, just ask for it. If you need peace, scripture just says, hey, don't be anxious for it. By prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to him. Why? Because we have it already. And we have these blessings because of who he is. There's a verse that I love to read sometimes, because it sounds like God is, he's flaunting who he is. And Job 41:11 says, who has preceded me that I should repay? Everything under heaven is mine. In other words, God is saying, there's no one before me. I don't owe anybody anything. I was here before everyone, and everything under heaven is mine. And the reason why we have these blessings is because our Father, he's the one in possession of everything to give us any resource that we need, because he has the ability to do so to those who he loves. So the first bullet point I want you to write down as we go through this is God's spiritual blessings. In verse 4, the scripture reads, just as he chose us in him. Before the foundations of the world were created, God chose us. And I love this fact that he didn't wait for us to get ourselves right. He didn't wait for us to go to church. No, the scripture says here, he says, he chose us before the foundations of the world. That ought to make you shout. And I love the fact that, you know, some people get caught up on this predestination where they think that God has, he did an eeny, meeny, miny, mo. The Bible doesn't support that. The scripture is clear that God, it's not God's will that any man should perish. Right? So that's not predestination. It's not his will that any man should perish. He so loved the world, he so loved the world, he so loved the world. That's the world. But in his omniscience, which means he has the ability, he knows everything, he knows who's going to accept his Son. He knows who's going to accept the wonderful grace of Jesus. So when we get caught up in predestination, Go back to the scriptures and read it for yourselves. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And another title of Jesus is in John chapter 1. He's also known as truth and grace. That's what God sent to us, truth and grace, through his son Jesus Christ. So God is the one that calls us into this eternal relationship where he's promised his presence, his power, protection, provision, comfort, love, grace, from the beginning of time through all eternity. C.H. Spurgeon has this quote I love. It says, "Never did his love begin, and never can it cease. It's from eternity, and it shall be to eternity." So God's love for us never began, and it'll never cease. But the second part of that verse says, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God hasn't just called us to be children of God, but he's also called us to a new way of living. And that new way of living is to be blameless and holy. The first reason is because, number one, we're created in his image. But secondly, now that he's chosen us, we are identified as a child of God. We're his. We now must act and imitate our Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy." There's a responsibility with being a child of God. And God lets us know that at the moment he chooses us as a child of God, guess what? We now must take on the characteristics the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. It's no different in your homes. For those of us as parents, we tell our kids, what? When you leave this house, you represent me. Guess what? God tells us, when we go out into the world, we represent him. That's with our thoughts, that's with our words, that's with our deeds. They're all to honor and glorify him while bringing edification to the world around us. The things that we do, say, or think should be different. They should reflect our Father, his holiness, bring edification for others. And because of the grace of God, we can live this way as his child. Now, blameless is a word that sometimes we don't use it a lot because none of us can attain perfection. None of us can be sinless. But blameless means that we're not actively doing something, intentionally sinning or doing things that are contrary to the word of God. And so God calls us to live a life that is holy and blameless before him in the world. The second blessing from the Father is, number one, he chose us, but the second one is he adopted us. God predestined that we would be adopted as children by receiving and believing in the name of Jesus. And we know what adoption is. Adoption is just a process where a child is taken from one home or one family and placed in another home or family. And that new family assumes responsibilities of that child to take care of them. But the blessings for that child is that they're now in a family that wants them. They're now in a family where they get to receive the same rights and privileges that the biological child does. And spiritually, guess what? We were in that same predicament. We were in the family of Satan, the father of lies, a murderer. But God in his grace took us from that family and adopted us into his when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And by faith, we are now sons and daughters of God that makes us joint heirs with Christ. The Father did this to bless us with salvation, but also a life-changing transformation to help us be more conformed to the image of his Son in our Savior Jesus Christ. Next is, he accepts us. He accepts us in the beloved. Father accepts us in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Because we're not worthy to stand in the Father's presence in our own merit, but only in Christ, we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. The Father no longer sees the sin in our lives, but Jesus standing in our place, declaring us as righteous. So he accepts us in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. In verses 7, we pick it up where we talk about the presence of Jesus in the life of a believer or salvation. I kept going back and forth. Is it the life of a a believer or a life of at the time of salvation, and at the end, it doesn't matter because they function in the same way. Verse 7 reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Redemption is simply buying back someone. Jesus brought back our freedom from sin. He paid the ransom for our lives. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the price for us to not face a life of eternal condemnation, basically a life in hell on earth, I believe, and in heaven. And that was paid totally by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our redemption from the penalty of sin, the power of sin in his presence, was purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin yet became sin for us. Martin Luther quoted this. He says, "Christ died for me. He made his righteousness mine and made my sin his own. And if he's made my sin his own, then I do not have it and I am free." That's what redemption does. It buys back something from someone. It pays the cost. Jesus paid the cost. He redeemed our lives from sin by shedding his blood. But also in verse 7, it talks about the forgiveness of sin. And forgiveness simply means to remove or restore a relationship. It's a two-part, a two-phase process to remove and then restore. By God's gracious gift, we have forgiveness through Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 26 states, "He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." By him giving up his life, he put away sin. 1 John says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin." In Psalm 103, verse 12, I love this verse. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, he removes our sin." When we confess our sin with God, he is faithful and just to remove our sin, and we receive forgiveness and also restoration within that relationship. All too often, when we carry a sin, we often admit it to ourselves, but that's not the person who can forgive us our sin. We must take it to our Lord and Savior. Only he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verses 8 through 11, the scripture reads, "He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. According to his good pleasure, he purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So we're still talking about Jesus and his role in there. So in this verse, it talks about what Jesus does as he reveals to us. What does he reveal? He reveals to us wisdom and understanding to know his will towards us relationally. And when we have that relationship with Christ and we invest the time to be with him through prayer and Bible reading and fellowship with one another, we learn more and more about who our God is and why he cares for us so much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it reads, "No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God." So here this verse is saying, we don't have the spirit of man, we have the Spirit of God, and we know the things of God. But there's another verse that I love so much better because to me it typifies what we have or should have in Christ. In John 15, 15, it says, I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here Jesus says, I call you friends. How many of us think of Jesus as a friend? I mean, we know the verse in Proverbs where it said, a friend sticks closer to a brother, but how often do we think of Jesus referring to us as friends? Friend, it has that connotation of someone that you know. And in those certain cases, you may have friendships that are closer than you have with your siblings. I know I have a god sister who I have a very, very close relationship with. My relationship with her was closer than it was with my biological sister because she was saved. So while I could share my relationship in Christ with her, and I couldn't with my biological sister because she didn't know Christ. So I think there are times when you have friends that are closer to you than your biological ones. And Jesus here is saying, I call you friends, and as a result of that, I'm going to tell you all things I've heard from my Father. That is God revealing to us what he has for our lives. And I also believe he reveals the things that he wants to do in our lives, but I also believe he reveals what he wants us to do as a body of believers, a.k.a. church. He does that in worship services. He does that by providing believers an opportunity to hear the truth. And he uses us to get that truth out. He provides an opportunity for the world to see God's people working together in love and unity. That should happen in the church. That should happen within God's unity of his children. But it's also an opportunity for us to love one another as Jesus would. That goes towards whether or not we're saved or unsaved, we should be demonstrating Christ-like love to everyone that comes through these doors. Lastly, the Son, he bestows. In verse 11, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. What's an inheritance? An inheritance is when a benefactor has transferred property, goods, supplies. We normally know it as money. My wife and I always joke that we got to find this inheritance because we both want to retire and travel the world. I heard an amen. Yep, someone else is with me too. But that's it. An inheritance is when you receive something, some type of goods or property or finances from a family member's death. But as a child of God, what is our inheritance? What is our inheritance as a child of God? Yes, it's the promise of salvation, but it's so much more. For the believer, it's the promise of God's presence and active participation in our lives. That's the inheritance that we receive. And I don't think there's a blessing in the world that is greater than that. We're promised as believers an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's kept in heaven for us. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So our inheritance is stored up in heaven by God himself, our Heavenly Father, where he's all-powerful. And he's able to provide those spiritual and material blessings to his children. Now as we move to verse 13 and 14, the scripture reads, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When we become children of God, the Holy Spirit presence enters us, and he does so to mark us, to guarantee our eternal state. I won't have you turn there, but I'll read Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it reads, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So in other words, God himself, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. That is the sign or the marking that we have through God, is that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He identifies us and lives in our body. But also, the Holy Spirit confirms us as a child of God. In verse 14, we're still in chapter 8 of Romans, the scripture reads, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We are heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. So the Holy Spirit does two things. He identifies us as believers, with his presence, and then he confirms us as children of God. Abba, Father. You know, I love this. I love the fact that the scriptures are so clear in our identity when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. As we move on back to Ephesians, so we've talked about the Father and his blessings, the things that Jesus gives to us, and the redemptive seal of the Holy Spirit. Now we close out with Paul praying for and over the believers in the church of Ephesus. In verse 15 and 16, Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Number one, Paul is, he's praying for their faith. He's witnessing the transformation of grace in the lives of these believers in Ephesus. When God looks at Syracuse Alliance, does he see our faith or does he see our works? Do he see us acting as if we have every spiritual blessing or running around trying to solve things in our own spirit and might? Paul here is praying and giving thanks for the fact that the church of Ephesus is operating in the spirit as a child of God, knowing that they have this incredible power, this incredible presence of grace in their lives, and as such, they're demonstrating it through their faith. But he also prays for their love for the saints. He says, I'm praying because you're praying for one another. He's thankful for how they're treating each other in Christ. How are we at doing that? How often do we, and this is really from myself, but God always gives the messenger the message first. He goes, how do we acknowledge those who, for myself, how do I acknowledge those who assist me in a ministry or a project despite the fact it's not their calling? There are many of you that have helped me with projects around the church, but it's not necessarily your calling. That's love for the saints. That's love for God. That's love for those in our community that don't know God being demonstrated. In verses 17 to 18, the word reads, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in him, that your eyes of understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory in the inheritance of his in the saints." In these verses, Paul is simply saying he wants them to know God better. He wants them to know God more. How often do we tell believers, hey, you want to walk closer to God? Read the book of John. Read the Gospel of John. But why don't we do that for each other, the entire church? Why don't we encourage one another to be more consistent in our prayers outside of church, when we're at home, where we face struggles that we don't know about each other, that each other are having, rather? Paul here is praying that the Lord would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation of him. Every day I wake up to my beautiful wife, but guess what? I can't assume that everything that we discussed the day before or what we had for dinner, she wants to have a repeat of that. So guess what? Each day I have to be intentional with her to find out what she wants to do today, to find out what I need to do to make sure that our marriage is working harmoniously. Guess what? In our relationship with God is no different. We must spend time with him to know what he wants us to do. And that's because we read our Bible last week or we looked at it Sunday while we're in service, that's not sufficient. We don't eat once a week. So why do we feast on the word of God once a week? Paul is praying that as believers, that we would gain all wisdom and revelation and an understanding of him. And that only comes about through spending time with our Father. Amen. As Paul was praying for their spiritual growth, he is also praying that they would be doing what's already been revealed to them. In other words, are you and I, are we walking in the Spirit as children of God? God has told us in his word already, we're to walk in holiness and be blameless. Do we know that we have every spiritual blessing already? Are we faithful in spending time in his word or sitting under the word in order to know what he's revealing to us? Paul is praying for these things. He says, as a child of God, do you understand your role? And I ask here today, do we understand our roles as individuals here at Syracuse Alliance? Later on in that verse, he talks about, hey, understanding the hope of his calling, meaning, do you understand your purpose? What is the purpose for your life? If you're young, what is the purpose of, what is God calling you to do at this stage of your life? If you're married, do you understand what that looks like in your relationship? What about on your job? What about here where you're serving at? Do you know what your purpose is? Have you spent time with God to find out what is he calling you to do? Paul here is saying, I'm praying for the hope of his calling, that you understand your purpose in him. And lastly, as we wrap up, we look at verses 20, 19 through 23. And the scripture reads, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who is all in all. Paul is praying that they don't forget God's power. How often do we forget God's power? We do everything but go to the person we ought to go to first. Amen? Amen? Paul is reminding them, hey, don't forget God has the power to forgive any sin. He has the power to forgive any sin and call us into an eternal relationship with him. It's the same power that's available to all of us who believe. We have the power of God in our lives because we are joint heir with Christ. Jesus himself said, hey, you'll do mightier things than I do. And Jesus knew that because he understood that we would be joint heirs with him. But it's the power to raise Jesus from the dead. It's by that we are born into the family of God, his blood being shed and God being raised from the dead, and we believing that fact by faith that God raised him from the dead. But it's also the power that has Jesus seated in the heavenly places both now and forever. This is God. Paul saying, don't forget, don't ignore that God has this great power to do all these things. And as a result, he has the power to give the church his head, and that's our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, don't forget all these things that I'm doing to you because I love you. You are my child. I picked you before the foundations of the world. I adopted you into my family. And you are accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus because you placed your faith and hope in him. In closing, I have 4 points. The first one is, the wonderful grace of Jesus is greater than all my sin. I like to make the Bible personal. So I say that the wonderful grace of Jesus is greater than all my sin. And if you're here today and you're still struggling about the way you're living, the things you've done, let me share with you, Jesus' grace is sufficient. It's greater than any sin that you can think or do. He's covered it already. There's no sin under the blood that he cannot wash away. That's number 2. And then number 3 is, despite my unworthiness, God has always loved me. Isn't that a powerful statement to know? Amen. And God tells us that from the scripture, despite my unworthiness, despite the fact that I was a child of the devil, doing the works of the devil, he reached down using his son to grab me and bring me into his family as an adopted child, where I receive all the rights and privileges, just like Jesus. Do we access those privileges? Do we access those blessings that God has already promised us? And last but certainly not least, I kind of said it already, but it bears worth repeating. When we have God, we have everything. When we have God in our lives, we have everything. We have our spiritual needs met. We have our earthly needs met. We have that protection, that love, that comfort, the grace, the mercy, the wisdom. Everything that we need, we have because we have God. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for just your incredible grace to bestow just your love towards us. And Father, you knew before the foundations of the world that we were enemies with you, and yet you still sent your Son to die for us. You made him who knew no sin become sin for us. So Father, I pray that as we close up this time together, I pray that if there is anyone in this room who still doubts or hesitates about your love towards them, I pray, Lord, that you would just open their heart. Reach out to you using your people here to explain to them clearer how much you love them. You sent your best down here to bring them to you. Father, you already know those who are yours. And sometimes in our midst, we are hesitant. But I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will speak to someone here today and help them make the life-altering decision of being adopted into your family. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.